in the book of Acts, which is an extension of, if you will, the Gospel of Luke, where Luke authors for us the beginnings of the early church and God's great activity in building his church. So if you would, again, where we are this morning is Acts 9. At least that's where we're going to start this morning, Acts 9. One of the things that we observe, if you're joining us as our guest in this series, one of the things that we've observed about God as we've walked through the book of Acts is that he is a God of surprises, of hope-filled surprises. He is not boring. He is not predictable. He is not unable to act. He is not unwilling to act. He is not powerless to change situations. Instead, he is faithful, but he is not always predictable. He is faithful, but he doesn't always move in the way that we might anticipate. And we so often, don't we? We so often get in a rut of thinking about things in our lives in such a way that we forget that we are God's, and that we forget that he is in charge and that he is in control of our lives. And let me illustrate how we see this about God in Acts. And I'll just illustrate it from Acts 8 and the first part of 9. So the Holy Spirit, as you know, came in power at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he moved upon all 120 people in the upper room. And then Peter stood up and preached a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people were added to the church, and the church was growing and vibrant, and all kinds of good things are happening. And then persecution begins. And persecution begins quietly, just with warnings, and then with beatings, and then we're introduced to this dude named Saul, who comes onto the scene, and he is there smiling and approving at the stoning to death of Stephen, and there is real trouble for the church. The church has reason to be concerned, because now Saul, the great persecutor of the church, is hauling off people, men and women, ripping them out of their homes and hauling them and throwing them into jail. So there's reason to be concerned. Saul is a zealot, and his great intention is to kill the church. That's what he's about. So if you were a Christian back in those times, if you lived in that area, hearing that your neighbors in their house was being invaded by Saul and tearing people out of the house and being thrown into prison, how would you respond to that? I think you might have some concern. I think you might think, oh Lord, you have forgotten us. Oh Lord, our future is looking pretty bleak. And yet what happens next is almost unthinkable, because God shows up and changes the very man who was the worst persecutor of the church, and he makes him, into the greatest advocate of the church. God takes Saul, the major player in the persecution, and he completely changes his heart and helps him now to become the greatest servant that the church has ever seen. God does amazing things. God changes situations. And this morning, I'm convinced from Scripture, and I want to encourage you, if you've fallen into a rut like me of thinking that, oh man, I'm never going to change, my spouse is never going to change, my kids are never going to change, my job is never going to change, my situation is never going to change, I will submit to you that when we say those things, we have forgotten about God. And that he loves to take things that seem like there's a dead end right ahead of you and turn it all around. That's what God does. He takes things that are like the dead ends where we don't see the way forward, and he turns it around. And he does it in his good time. We can't manipulate him. We can't coerce him. But he does it in ways that are amazing. Can you imagine the change in Saul to Paul? a man that you once feared for your life, now somebody that you want to embrace with a hug. How does that happen except through the awesome power of the Lord? And so what I believe the Lord has for us today in this passage that we're going to walk through is this is a message of hope today. This is a message of good cheer because Christ has come and he has paved the way for his work to continue. You may say, Jeremy, you have no idea of my situation. And I say, you may be right, I may not know, but what I do know is that God does, and he can make a way where there seems to be no way, dear friends. Isn't that good news this morning? He can make a way where there seems to be no way. And I just want to encourage us this morning. The Lord is at work. All the songs that we sang this morning, if we believe that he is in fact seated on his throne, ruling and reigning, that means something for our hope today. It means that none of us should be hopeless, that none of us should in this Christmas season have heavy faces that are without hope, because he is on his throne. Because his arm is not too short for your situation. Because there is no one outside of the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he can save Saul, he can save anyone. If he can change the circumstance of the church in these pages, he can change the circumstances of your life as he wills. So I pray that we're filled with hope this morning. I pray that we leave here with a bounce in our step because of the hope of Jesus Christ that we find in these pages. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the longest section of scripture I have ever publicly read in my life. Get ready. However, I think it will be best if we do it in three sections. So we're going to start by reading in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start verse 32 and go to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to continue on from there. Let me pray first and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we need you right now. We need you to remove distractions from our hearts and minds. We need you to help us to focus on your word. I pray particularly, Lord, that my words that are not helpful, they would just fall down and be forgotten immediately. I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Lord, we want to be encouraged this morning. That's why you've given us this text, to instruct us, maybe to correct us, to remind us, and to encourage us this morning. Help us to attend to what your word says. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that we would leave here today with a greater hope than when we came in, because we have seen Christ today. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm reading again, chapter 9, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. These stories that we're going to read, by the way, this, just to remind you, what we're reading here in Acts is a narrative, which is different, as you know, from like one of the epistles where we just have straight, solid, dense, wonderful theology. This is a story, and the three stories that I'm going to read today, this is the first of three, they all hang together. There's all this unifying theme, and I want to take time in each one to show you the themes that emerge together in this. And so what do we see in this first section, this first snapshot, if you will? Well, what we see first here is Jesus has power over sickness and death. He has power over sickness and death. So Jesus heals this man named Aeneas. He's an 8-year paralytic in Lydda. Now, again, imagine yourself to be that paralytic. Imagine yourself in bed, paralyzed, unable to move, unable to get out. You've been bedridden for 8 years. What would be your thoughts? My life. Oh, my life. What hope do I have? What hope do I have? Jesus breaks in to this man and into his 8-year difficulty, his 8-year disease, his 8-year sickness, and comes, and through the hands of Peter, Jesus raises this man and heals him on the spot. This, by the way, both of these miracles that Peter does, that Jesus does through the hands of Peter, mirror exactly what Jesus did when he healed the paralytic man. Remember, he said, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." This is a mirror image of that. In fact, when he raises Tabitha from the dead, it's very similar to when he raised that little girl, Talitha, in Mark chapter 5. So what Luke is doing here is he's saying, though Jesus has in fact resurrected in his body back to heaven, Jesus is still alive and active in the earth. Jesus is still accomplishing his purposes, though he physically in his body form is not present. He is active and working through his people. So there is power over sickness and death in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the effect that both of these miracles would have had on people around them? You've known this man, Aeneas. You've seen him. Maybe you've gone to his house. You've seen him on the side streets begging for money, begging for things. You know this man. All of a sudden, you see him up. How would you respond to that kind of power? That's what Luke is driving at. Many saw and they turned and they believed. So there was power at work over sickness, over death. Remember how we started. God is the one who changes situations in his time and in his way. These towns, these people, these now believers, they had hope that had been lost. They had once been hopeless. They were weeping at the grave of Tabitha, and now Tabitha is walking and doing her good deeds all again because of God and his power. Now you may say, well, you know, I don't see those kinds of miracles anymore. I don't see people who are being raised from the dead. Well, because we may not see them and experience them in the way that are listed here, does it mean that God can't still do those kinds of things anymore? I had a friend in the pastor's college when I went to the Sovereign Grace Pastor's College a few years ago. He was from India. And I went and visited, Julie and I went and took a team from here to go visit him. And he would tell me stories of how out ministering in the power of the gospel, out in outlying lands, he had seen people and experienced and been involved in raising people from the dead. Now, I have been at the side of people who have perished in the hospital. I have never seen personally someone be raised from the dead. But does that mean God can't do it, that God doesn't have the power to heal people, to raise them from the dead? It does not. It does not mean he can't. In fact, he does. And He loves to move in our lives. Maybe what you're thinking about this morning is not so much, okay, can God raise me from the dead, but can God heal me? Can God restore me? Can God use me? And can God position me? And I say to you on the authority of this word, yes, he can. And yes, he loves to do this. He loves, amen. He loves, and thank you, Nancy, for your word. I didn't hear it, but it sounded like it was wonderful yesterday at the ladies' breakfast. Thank you for sharing your heart and your testimony of God's power to do the work that only God can do. And this testimony is bearing witness to that. Dear friend, you know, you may think God can't change me. He's never met someone as stubborn as myself. Well, yes, he has, because he knows me. So he has met someone as stubborn as you. And this morning, dear friends, we have reason, do we not? We have reason to hope. We have reason to hope. So you fill in the blank where the difficulty in your life is. And then let me ask you, do you have reason to hope this morning in the power of God? Do you have reason to hope? Amen. Yes, we have reason to hope, because the same God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same God that raised Tabitha from the dead, the same Jesus that healed Aeneas of his disease, the same God that took a man like Saul and turned him into Paul, the same God is active and alive in our world today. And God is on the move. He is bringing people to himself, and he is acting in great power as we see it. So let's continue the story, because this power continues on. The second thing we see, and I think this is on the screen, is Jesus' death and resurrection offers salvation to all. And we're going to read Acts 10 now. So buckle up. This one is a little bit longer. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God come in to him and say, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray, which is noon. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you then why you sent for me." Verse 30. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Verse 34, Peter preaches the good news. So Peter opens his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John that he proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is a wild account. We have visions of angels and visions of sheets descending down and animals on the sheet and lots of coming and going, and so we're just going to walk through it. But why I paused and slowed down there at the end, because this is a precious chapter. This is actually a pivotal chapter in the whole New Testament, because what God is doing right here is he's making the way for you and I as non-Jewish people to be saved. This is the first time that the gospel now is going outside of the Jewish population. You say, well, wait a minute, what about Samaria in Acts 8? Well, Samaria was still Jewish because they were half-breeds. They were still Jewish by nature. So this is the first time that the gospel is going to Gentiles, to people who are not born as Jews. And so, if you will, the mighty chorus of people who will populate heaven who are not born by Jewish descent, we have our origin in this very passage. The Holy Spirit came at the preaching of the gospel and was powerfully falling and descending upon these people, regenerating their hearts and causing them to believe and filling them with his power in the same way that he came in Acts 2. So this is a pivotal event. This is a glorious event. Jesus, his death and resurrection is now offered to all. Salvation has opened the way to all people. I mean, imagine yourself a Jewish person in the old covenant. You've been walking along and you've been obeying God. What did God say to Jewish people back in the old covenant days? He said, hey, I don't want you to eat everything that comes along. There are certain things that I've declared to you to be unclean, and I want you to be a holy people, and therefore these foods you avoid and these foods you can eat. And so for centuries, your grandfather and your great-grandfather and your father, they taught you these are foods we stay away from. What's happening here is that those ceremonial laws are now being repealed. Why? Why would those ceremonial laws be being repealed? Because they're being repealed because Christ had come. Christ had come and the ceremonial laws were going away because no longer is our cleanliness found in any kind of dietary laws, but our cleanliness is found only in Christ himself. The whole purpose, the whole reason behind those ceremonial laws was to communicate something. It's that God is holy. And he's distinct from all things, and that he is not unclean. He is clean and he is pure. And he put those laws in place to help his people recognize their own need for him. But now that Christ, the once and for all sacrifice, has appeared, all of our cleanliness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's what's happening here. So those old dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, they're falling to the side. So that's what this vision that Peter had on his flat rooftop, you know, they would hang out on these rooftops, and he's there at noontime. He's hungry and he sees this, he falls into a trance, and this blanket, this sheet covering the four corners of the earth, what does that maybe signify other than that the gospel is going there? This is a vision of what's to come. And so the sheet descends, and on the sheet are all kinds of animals and things, some of which were unclean, like a pig. You know that Jewish folk couldn't eat those kinds of animals in the old covenant. And Peter, when he's instructed, hey, rise, kill, and eat, he says, no way. I'm not putting any of that into my mouth. That would make me unclean. And then he's told the reality of the situation. Don't call unclean what I have declared now to be clean. And he's making the way. So this chapter is about the mighty work of God. The mighty work of God now reaching far beyond the Jewish nation. So God elected to call Abraham, right? Back in the early chapters of Genesis, God chose Abraham. Why? Because he was a particularly righteous dude? No. Because God just decided to choose him, and he communicated a promise and a truth to Abraham. And what was that promise of Genesis 22? He said, through you, how many of the nations of the earth will be blessed? How many? All. That's right. I mean, do you see it? So Acts 10 is the fulfillment of the promise of God made thousands of years earlier to Abraham. Through you, Abraham, all of the nations will be blessed, because we know that it's Abraham's line through whom Jesus Christ, the Savior, comes. And through Jesus, the Savior, now the promise is being manifested to people like Cornelius, who is this guy? He's a centurion. What does that mean? He's got at least 100 guys that he's responsible for. So this is a man of authority. This is a man of responsibility. Is he a Christian? Some have asked that question. Verse 2 says this. I just want to read it again because it's important for us to see it clearly. I'll start at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So, is he a Christian? It's a good question. And yet we do have an answer to that. Because in chapter 11, we haven't read it yet, when Peter is recounting the story of what happened, it says this: "He, Peter, will declare to you a message by which you will be," future tense, "you will be saved." And so it was through the message of the preaching of the gospel that Cornelius eventually responded and gave his heart to. At this point, yes, he was a God-fearer. He was a moral man. It seemed like he's one who had a general fear of God and lived uprightly, but he was not yet a Christian, because what designates a Christian apart from someone who is moral? It is someone who has responded to the offer of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because if we could earn our own way by our moral living, then Christ would have died in vain, right? If we could become acceptable before God by doing good works, then Christ died in vain, and we know that he did not. So Cornelius, at this point, though a God-fearer, is not a God-believer, because he hadn't yet heard the gospel. So God is taking initiative. Do you see it in this chapter? God is taking initiative toward Gentiles. God is taking initiative toward people who the world would consider untouchable sinners, people who are outside of the work of God. What we see in this chapter is that God is moving toward people and changing the hearts of people, people who at one point we thought were outside of the purview of God. The fact that Peter will encounter in chapter 11 great resistance to this truth, he does. He encounters, you know, when he goes back to Jerusalem, people who are resisting him, and he shares the story and their heart is turned. But there was great resistance toward the gospel going to anyone who was not a Jew. God was changing the tide of the work of his son. He says this so clearly. You know, if God can move in that time to people that Jews thought were outside of the purview of God, well, God can still move in hearts today. I want to share with you an encouragement. Many of you know my daughter Ellie. Our daughter Ellie is living in Texas. She's working at a ministry for guys and girls. She lives in a house with, I think, 7 girls right now. There are 52 of them all together on this campus. These are girls that are at the end of their rope. These are girls that have experienced the dark side of life. These are girls, some of whom, who have gotten so tired of living that they've tried to end their life. These are girls who are precious in the sight of Christ, though they may be fairly messed up in their life. And so these girls come to this campus. There's half of the campus is for guys, and these kids can't be by themselves at all, anytime. And so they're always with adults like Ellie. And so on Sundays they go into the van and they go to church and they sit together, and then they come out of church and they come back in the van, and they're on lockdown all the time. That's the nature of these kids. Precious kids. And Ellie said there's one girl in her house that was just hard, really hard, opposed to anything to do with the Lord. And a few weeks ago in church, the preacher preached the gospel. And this girl got up out of her seat and threw herself on the mercy of Christ. And Ellie said, "She's changed, Dad, Mom. She's changed. I thought her to be the last person that would ever receive Christ. She's changed. Praise the Lord. God is still doing good work. He's still rescuing people who are lost." And though Cornelius seems like a pretty cleaned up kind of a guy, this is exciting that God was going to Cornelius and his household because he loved them. He wanted the gospel to go to Cornelius because he wanted the gospel to go to you too. He wants to save people. He loves people. That's why he sent Jesus. And that's why we have the opportunity to continue to proclaim this kind of hope. Maybe the person that you're thinking of right now might not be like that teenage girl. Maybe it's a family member that you have to struggle with to share the gospel with because maybe they've been unkind to you. Maybe they've treated you poorly. Maybe it's a coworker that you just have such a hard time with. But God goes to those kinds of people. He goes to that girl in Texas. He comes to the house of Cornelius. He came to your house. He goes anywhere. We can't stop him. And we want to participate with what he's doing. And God is just in this chat. He's just busting open his mission to the Gentiles. And you know, it just makes me want to participate in this, to be active and open my mouth. And we all are just challenged again and again with, you know, it's hard to share the gospel at times. I mean, I think we can agree together. We want and we desire to do it, but there are times when our tongue just seems to twist around itself in our mouth, and things that we can say to a brother or sister in the Lord, it's just like, we struggle. And so I just want to exhort us again. What did Peter do? He did not go down there and go to Cornelius' house and say, "Hey, let me share my testimony," as fine as that would have been to share his testimony. That your testimony is not the gospel. He shared the objective facts of the gospel, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and he died a sinner's death on the cross, and that God put his stamp of approval on Jesus' sacrifice by resurrecting him from the dead, that by faith in his name, look with me at the very end of verse 43. This is how he concludes his gospel presentation. "To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That's what the gospel is all about, that we can have forgiveness of sins. In order to get there, though, what do you have to say to somebody? Do you know that you're a sinner? That's super popular in these days, right? That's such an easy message to declare. "Hey, good to see you this morning. Did you know that you're a sinner?" Well, we say it in love, don't we? We say it saying, "Hey, me too. I am a sinner too." But it's a wildly unpopular message. And yet it's the message that has been preserved for us through the halls of history because God loves us. And God wants to save us from sins. When God created us, he didn't intend that we walk in sin and kill each other. What he intended was that we enjoy life together in fellowship with him. And sin came into the world through the sin of Adam. And so God set on a plan to restore humanity through the cross of Jesus Christ, that we might no longer walk in sin. And so what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, as hard as it is to do, let us continue to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And even if someone rebuffs you and calls you a fool for believing that old tale, may we stand strong in the gospel of God. Because if we give people anything less than the gospel, then they have nothing to repent of. And so let us be faithful and true as God enables us. Do you know, Jesus gave this commission that this gospel should go forward from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, where? To the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth, as we say in our series title. You know, so often we think about the ends of the earth being like Africa or Indonesia or somewhere else. You know, the end of the earth could be for you, Souderton. It could be your neighbor. It could be the people right around you who don't know him. So may we be faithful this week to open our mouths as the Lord enables us to. I want to conclude by looking at the third thing that's happening here. And so to do that, I want to read Acts 11, just 18 verses this time. We can get through it. We're almost there. And then I'm going to bring it all together. Verse 1, chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They heard that. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, that would be those who would say, hey, all the Jewish laws, we got to adhere to them. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. That would have made them ceremonially unclean. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Jesus is building his international church. That's how I characterized this last section. Peter encounters skepticism. He encounters a form of rebuke because there are a lot of people who are saying, hey, we still need to do all that God had commanded to us in the Old Testament. We still need to be circumcised. We still need to walk according to the dietary laws. We still need to purify ourselves. And it took time for this circumcision party to die down and to see that the gospel was now going in power to the Gentiles. But when Peter explained all that happened, when he told them, what was their response? First of all, they went silent because I think the Spirit of God was upon them. And then their silence turned into praise as they rejoiced in God's kindness going forward. Now, let me describe just for a moment the hostility that existed between Jewish people and Gentiles. I mean, Jewish people absolutely despised and hated Gentiles because they were considered in their minds unclean and unfit, and they didn't want anything to do with them. So for thousands of years, there was this view of people who are non-Jews that was to change by the gospel. You know, sometimes we hold barriers up to people. I might talk the gospel, I might preach the gospel to that person, but to that person, no way. No way. They're so different from me. They this, that, the other. We build walls. And what the gospel does is it breaks down the walls. It breaks down the walls and makes a way. So as God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham here, he is breaking down the walls. And so I want to conclude now by just asking a couple questions by way of application for us. First of all, this is not a question, but this is in the form of a statement that I want to ask you to evaluate. Application point number one for us together. God is in charge of all of history, and he still acts in his sovereign power. Do you believe that? God is in charge of all of history. Do you believe that God still acts in his sovereign power? And by way of application, I want to ask you, if you say you believe that, is there anywhere in your heart right now where you would say, I'm not sure I do believe that? It may be a family situation, something that is gripping your heart, and you've lost hope, quite honestly. You have lost hope that something could ever change. For some of you, it might be a child that's just gone wayward, that you weep over, that you pray for, that you call out to God. It may be something else. It may be a spouse that is living in a way that you never imagined. I want to submit to you today, not because I'm saying it, but because of what's here, that God is sovereignly in charge. And you have reason to hope today, dear friend. You do. You really have reason to put your hope in Jesus Christ, the one who is in charge and acting and working and making all things new. You have reason for hope. I pray that God would fill us with his hope today. Second way of application, God's intention is that the gospel is proclaimed to all people. We've just been touching on this, but I just want to remind us all, our love of God, if we truly love God, you know what it does? It just breaks down those walls. It helps us overcome prejudices and overcome anything that stands in the way of moving toward people in love. There's a person that's coming to my mind, and nobody of you knows this person. There's a person that comes to my mind right now that I just have trouble thinking about declaring the gospel to. It's a hard individual. You don't know who this person is. He's out of this area. But it's a hard person for me to proclaim the gospel to because of my interactions with them. And yet, as I was preparing this, God was saying, hey, Jeremy, you know, let's make this practical to you. Are you going to go to that person? Would you be willing to speak the words of the gospel? Because God's intention, dear friends, is that his gospel go to all people. Third way of application, and with this we close. I want to ask the worship team to join me on the stage. It's that this. He still pursues people, even those that seem most unlikely. 2 weeks ago, I shared the story of that guy that I saw in Lansdale at an open-air event. He had a shirt that was, you know, saying with a skeleton on it, you know, keep praying, no one's listening. You know, upside down crosses on the church, and my heart just went out to him. And as my heart went out to him, I had the thought, I wonder if that guy is not as far as he thinks from the gospel, you know, because he feels so passionately about this that he buys a t-shirt to proclaim his message. I wonder if that guy's not too far from the kingdom. If God is in the work of rescuing people like Saul, is there anyone that you should write off from your prayer list? This sweet girl in Texas, hardened by the sin of her own heart, hardened by the work of iniquity, seemingly the farthest one away from receiving the hope of Jesus Christ, that's the one who God went after. That's the one who God saves. Nobody is outside of the reach of the gospel this morning. And so I want to ask you again, let us pray. Let us pray bold prayers for people that we think, boy, I don't ever see how you're going to save that individual. Let us pray bold prayers, church, that God would do the work that no human could do because he still pursues people, people who are really far away from him. He loves them, and he calls us to go to them as well. So let me ask you to stand with me as we prepare to close with our closing song this morning. I chose for our closing song this Christmas hymn that says, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." Let me read to you the first verse. It says this, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." I hope today that you have hope because God is still at work and God is in the business of changing things around. Just when you think that your situation is hopeless, God breaks in with his hope. Just when you think, oh, Lord, this is going to be my lot in life. Nothing's ever going to change. I'm never going to change. Do you know what this morning's message is? That God can change anyone and anything at any time in any way he chooses. Let us put our hope and faith, dear friends, in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Can we put our hope there this morning? Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word of reminder that you are on your throne, that you are accomplishing your purposes, that though we may not be able to see your hand moving right now in the way that we would love to see it, you are doing it. You are proclaiming the word of hope to people. You are giving hope where hope has been lost. And I pray for those even here this morning who are feeling that lack of hope. That right now, by the Holy Spirit of God, you would minister hope to them. Lift their hearts, Lord. Help them to know that by turning to Jesus, all of their sins can be forgiven. And that by turning to Jesus, there is limitless power to change. Oh, come, thou long-expected Jesus, and fill our hearts with hope and faith. Once again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.